Okay, my third message is entitled The World of the Heathen. And the subject of this message is how dangerous the world really is. You know, one of the biggest mistakes that people make as Christians as they deal with the world is, as we were talking at lunch, people have this little list of things that they think are, you know, their main problem areas, and that's what they're focused on. If you do that in dealing with the world, you are not going to deal with the world. You're not going to deal with the fundamental issues of why the world is wrong. You're not going to deal with what it's trying to do with you. You're just going to think you've dealt with the problem and the world's going to come at you from a different angle and you won't even notice. You know, and I'm going to get into this later, but the point came out of lunch is a very valid point. You know, if you're going to approach spiritual warfare with a list of do's and don'ts, you might pat yourself on your back because you think that you're pretty holy because you keep your whole list, your church's list, your own list, John Wesley's list. It doesn't matter. You're going to have some religion, but at best that's going to be weak Christianity. It's going to be more religion than the Spirit of the Lord. And what we're dealing with is something that's much broader and deeper than a list of do's and don'ts. It's not that the Bible doesn't have do's and don'ts. It's not that there's things that we need to avoid and things that we need to do. But you can't sum it up on a list of 5 or 10 things that are problem issues. It says in 2 Peter 1:9 that we have a more sure word of prophecy to which we do well to take heed is unto a light in a dark place. Essentially what this verse is saying, the first coming prophecies came true, exactly and literally. And we saw the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration in the glory that He's going to manifest at His second coming. Therefore, to us, we're absolutely certain of the truth of prophecy. It's been made, it's been validated to us. We know it's true. And therefore, we know the second coming prophecies are going to come true exactly and literally. The Mount of Transfiguration is part of why they said, we saw Him in His glory. When He says He's going to come in glory, we know He's coming in glory. We don't have to take that figuratively. But I'm not going to go into prophecy here. What I want to go into is a statement, is unto a light in a dark place. Prophecy gives us light in a dark world. You know, men in the world, they look around and they're beside themselves. I get some financial newsletters, mostly by email, from people that are really deep into the finances and the markets. And they paint a pretty bleak picture where the world's going. Oh, America, we're spending ourselves in the deficit, and it might be this year, might be 2 years, the walls are going to coming down, and we're going to go into a depression that's 10 times worse than the depression in 1929. The world's going to come apart. Well, maybe it's true. This world is a dark place. There's a lot of problems out there. But in all this despair, in all this war, in everything that's ugly in the world, this dark, in prophecy, we have light. It shows us at the end of this long tunnel, there's light. I want you to walk for that light. But right now, let's not look at the light. Let's look at the darkness. The fact of the world matter is, this world is far darker and far more dangerous than your average evangelical thinks. They're not worried about it. They just take in the world, the clean world and the gray world, without thought, unaware of the damage that the world's philosophies and the world's purposes and the world's goals and the world's greed is having on them. This world is pagan. You got to understand this. We do not live in a world in which there are pagans and non-pagans and born-again Christians. It's not true. We live in a world in which it is thoroughly pagan, in 1,000 kinds of paganism, in 1,000 variations of paganism. It's all pagan. And you got this tiny handful of real Christians in this world. Everything else is dark. It's black. Now you can comprehend what physical blindness is. It would be awful to be physically blind. I would rather have a broken back or a broken neck or have my tongue yanked out. My wife would rather have my tongue yanked out than to be blind. That would be a cross for me that would be extremely difficult to bear. But if you're physically blind, you can't see. You can't see the way things are. You don't know if you're walking on level ground and it's perfectly level for the next 100 yards, or if your next step, you're stepping off the edge of the Grand Canyon. Oops. There is a perfect 100% analogy between spiritual blindness and physical blindness. And the Bible says the unsaved, the ungodly are blind. They don't see. They're walking in this world blind. If you have spiritual sight as a faculty, you have the ability to get light from the Bible. So the Bible tells us the way things really are. The Bible tells us what we're supposed to believe, how we're supposed to think, how we're supposed to live. If you don't have the faculty of spiritual sight, you're incapable of using the Bible. You can sit in... I remember when I was going to the University of North Dakota 30 years ago. Nearly 30 years ago. And some of my Christian friends were sitting in a Bible course taught by an unbelieving man at the University of North Dakota. And a guy knew the letter of Scripture. But he was absolutely blind. It just seemed like everything, he was wrong. Had no comprehension, did not see Christ in the Scriptures, did not see absolute truth in the Scriptures, couldn't see sound doctrine in the Scriptures, couldn't see anything in the Scriptures. All I could do was find fault with it and twist it and abuse it and kick it. The world is pagan. It is pagan in its essence. As we mentioned in the previous message, in Revelation 18, the whole world is drunk with the wine of the fornication of Babylon. I hope you go home and think about this. I hope you go home and chew on this. Meditate on this. Study this out. Think about it. The world that we are walking in today is drunk with the wine of the fornication of Babylon. We have an obligation to come out of Babylon. We should be in the world and not of the world. You know, Israel, they were in the world and of the world. And that was a divine obligation. God gave them a physical piece of real estate. They were not just supposed to be physically in the world. They were part of the world. The church is not supposed to be a part of the world. We're in the world, not of the world. This world has anti-God blood running in its veins. Conservative politics, liberal politics, the educational system, Hollywood. It's all got pagan, anti-God, anti-Bible blood running in their veins. And where you see vestiges of it left, you see vestiges being eroded until they're going to be completely gone from the world. It's interesting, you think about this. If at the end of the age, the whole world is spirit of Babylon, and it traces back to the time of the kingdom of Babel and the Tower of Babel, this Babylonian spirit has just permeated the world for this whole time. It went through the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire, It influenced the Phoenicians. It influenced the entire world. The whole world has drunk of this wine. And not just sipped of it. They're drunk on it. This is spiritual fornication. This is spiritual fornication we're looking at. You know, the Bible says, we're going to get into this, but I'll just touch on it now. He that desires to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. If you have never trembled over that verse, I want you to go home and think about that. If you desire in your heart to be a friend of the world, not a loving ambassador, a friend, your fellowship, be accepted of them. You think they're okay, they think you're okay. If that's what you want. If you want to be loved of the world the way the Lord Jesus was not loved of this world, you make yourself an enemy of God just by that desire burning in your heart. Now, this pagan world hates light. That is the essence of paganism, to hate light. And as I said before, they each start at a different spot. Where they first get a hatred for light, where they first cultivate light, where they first cut their teeth on hating light. And that spreads out, eventually they're all going to come together as they hate more light and hate more light and hate more light until they're unified on absolute hatred for all light. They reject the institutions of God. We answered some of them. Marriage, the home, distinction of the sexes, the Bible, Israel, the church, absolute truth. Literal six-day creation, some 6,000 years ago. An infinite, three-dimensional, static universe in radial equilibrium. They hate that. Why do they hate that? Because now you've got a universe that's actually a picture of an infinite God. Why does the world want this nonsensical, finite, flat, curved, weird universe that's in this Big Bang, expanding, Einsteinian universe? Because you got this little dinky, puny universe that man can wrap his puny little brain around. It's not infinite. You don't have to have a God to have that universe. That universe, there's no room for God in that universe. Everyone's going to bow down to almighty evolution. I don't have the time of day for that universe. And the last one is, man's made in the image of God. Oh, the ungodly world hates to hear this. You're not just an incredibly lucky cosmic accident. You are an intelligent design. Fearfully and wonderfully made. God thought you up, not just as an individual, but as a race. And He made this marvelous race of beings in the image of God. And He made each of us as an individual. The world hates this light. Oh, they hate God's conception of marriage. They hate God's conception of fidelity. They hate God's conception of sexuality is limited to marriage and marriage is between a man and a woman. Oh, they hate that. Cords and bands. They hate this conception that everything we see is created by God 6,000 years ago in 6 days. And why do they hate that? Because they hate God. They don't want to submit to Him and they don't want to do things His way. They don't want Him to bind them. Why do they hate that Jesus is God manifest in flesh? And one way is salvation. Bands and cords. Bands and cords. I hate those bands and cords. Well, because the world hates light, this results in the world being forced to cover up light and to abuse it. Unbelief is not an intellectual problem. Unbelief is a moral problem that leads to intellectual dishonesty. Men hate light, and because they hate light, when that light shines on them, they know it's light. And they want to deny that it's light, so they call that light darkness, and then they twist the facts and the arguments to pretend that that light is darkness, to pretend that that truth is a lie. That's what unbelief is. There is no honest atheist unless he's in the process of being unatheized. What we have is the same unbelief that puts their filthy, unbelieving hands in the Bible. Those same unbelief and those same filthy hands deals with the facts of history the same way. And so we get history rewritten. They deal with the facts of archaeology in the same way. They deal with the facts of geology with the same unbelief. The facts of astronomy and biology and chemistry gets the same dirty hands on it. Everywhere that you see the fingerprints of God, they want to wipe those fingerprints off. And they treat science with the same unbelief and the same dirty hands that they treat the Bible. Because the fact of the matter is, there is not one scintilla of difference between the testimony of God in science and the testimony of God in the Bible. They are in absolute agreement. The same God that gave us the Bible gave us nature and gave us science. It's the same voice. It's the same God. Now, science isn't going to save you, but science points to the God that does save. Nature's not going to save you, but nature points to the God that does save. Everywhere that man looks, wisdom cries aloud. You can't look at nature and have God calling out to you. You can't look at science and not have God calling out to you. You can't look in the minutiae of biology or chemistry and not have God cry out. You can't look at the magnificence and the immensity of the universe and not have God call out to your heart. Look how great and wonderful and insanely infinite I am. And this is all yours for an inheritance if you just believe on the Lord Jesus. You are co-heirs with Christ and heirs of God. And as He inherits all things, so you shall inherit all things. And if He has not already given us Christ, how much more shall He not give us all things? He's already given you that which is worth more than the entire universe. Do you think if you get into eternity and the Lord says, okay, what do you want, George? And George says, I think I'd like 14 galaxies. That's it? All right. I mean, if that's all you want, it's all right. But anyway, the facts of anthropology, the facts of philosophy, any field you're in, unbelief and dirty hands. Because they want to eliminate the image of God. They want to eliminate the fingerprints of God. They want to eliminate the footprints of God. They want to eliminate the testimony of God. And they hate it in nature and they hate it in science just as much as they hate it in the Bible. It's all the same. The pinnacle of scholarship in this ungodly world is explaining away all the light in nature or in science or in the Bible that points to God. They want to eliminate it. Now, I'm going to bring out another point about paganism. This is not a superficial problem. It can't be fixed with politics. It can't be fixed with a coat of paint. It can't be fixed just by attending a conference like today. Just because you heard me preach on the subject doesn't mean you're going to get victory now. This is a deep problem. You got more pagan influence in your heart than you know. I got more pagan influence in my heart than I know. Every evangelical church and gathering of believers in this country has more pagan influence in it than they know or understand. We are more influenced by this world than we know or understand. Every piece of wood, hay, and stubble that we receive on the day of the judgment seat of Christ was simply because on those points of our life we caved in to the influence of the world around us. We caved into the pagan spirit, which does things their own way. They go their own way instead of God's way. This whole world system, top to bottom, the warp and the woof, surface to the core, small and great, it's all pagan. 1 John 2:16 says, all that is in the world, not most that is in the world, all that is in the world is not of the Father, but is of the world. Doesn't this just take and put a great big nail in the coffin of this modern evangelical conception that Jesus just wants us to believe on Him and go through life and have a blast? Now, if you're going to have a blast in the things of God, you have the biggest blast you can have. But if you think that you're going to go through life and just have a blast and whoop it up for Jesus and just, you know, your whole life is entertainment and recreation and fun and nice job, nice house and nice cars and live it up and just fun. Well, that's where most evangelicals are, aren't they? 99% Christian fun and 1% Christian seriousness. Well, that's 99% paganism and 1% Christianity. I don't want anyone to leave here the idea that I think that you need to be an ascetic and there's never any point for downtime. The fact of the matter is, everybody has to have some downtime. And you can do whatever you want in your downtime if it doesn't in and of itself dishonor God. But the amount of time that you put into rest and recreation should be such that you are more profitable in the rest of your life in the things of God instead of less profitable. But the modern evangelicals, it's like the lion's share goes to good, clean fun. And the small share goes to the things of Christ. This is exactly backwards. If we fought wars that way, we would lose every one of them. Is there any wonder we're losing the Christian war? First John 5:19, the whole world lives in the wicked one. Sitteth in the wicked one. Lieth in the wicked one. I don't care how you translate it. It says the same thing. And I mentioned earlier, this world spirit is not a superficial problem. It's so serious that at the flood, God cut the whole world off. Started over. So serious with Sodom and Gomorrah, He destroyed them absolutely with fire. So serious when it comes to the second coming, the whole world is destroyed by fire. This isn't a small problem that can be fixed with a kiss and a band-aid. Here's another thing about paganism. Paganism is not of human origin, and it's not of human sustenance. It's not something that started by humans, and it's not carried on by humans. Behind all the doings in the world is an invisible, powerful army of deceptive, deceitful, malevolent beings, fallen angels. It says in Ephesians 6:2, we war not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and the rulers of darkness in the world, in the high places of the world. Men often give themselves credit for doing things in this world. If you do something worthwhile that's honoring to God in this world, you did it through the help and strength of God. If you do something in this world that the world honors, and it becomes part of the world's glory and the world's history, you did that with the help of the fallen spirits and the devils. This whole world is led by the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4. The devil is the god of this world. And in John 14:30, he is the prince of this world. Now, prince in the Old English didn't mean second in command, you're the son of the father. It's from the Latin princeps. It's the exact equivalent to king. It means the same thing as king. It's a synonym with the king. So when you read in the introduction the King James Bible, to the prince, it's talking to the king. He's the king of this world. So you start getting this perspective and you realize we're going about our spiritual warfare. Our real enemies are not people. It's the fallen spirits that are leading those people astray and deceiving them. We need to look at our mission. It's not like it's us against them. The ungodly are taken prisoner and we're to try and set them free. And we're dealing with believers. Let's say we got friends and we think they're in churches of bad doctrine, they shouldn't be there, or bad morality, they shouldn't be there. We don't want to get this idea where it's us against them. We're the only ones that are faithful and it's us against the rest of evangelicalism. It might be true that you got more light than they do. But you better not be patting yourself on the back over that, because you did not give yourself that light. That was gifted to you by God for a purpose. And that purpose is to be a blessing to the rest of those people that don't have that much light. Whether you're talking doctrine or truth or morality. You need to have this mentality that we are special ops for the Lord and that we're going out to rescue hostages and set them free. You got friends that are in silly church circles you think they shouldn't be in, you're grieved over them. Pray and seek God for wisdom. What kind of arguments you need to put something in their heart that will help set them free. They're not our enemies. Even if they've got their head screwed on backwards. Even if they got some of the stupidest doctrines. Even if they're rock and roll, earring-wearing, long-haired pagans are reading the First Confused Paraphrase Translation. They're not our enemies if they're saved. They're bought with the blood of Christ. And we need to have a heart that just, as we were talking at lunch, this just as concerned about love and compassion as it is about truth. These things are in no contradiction. And if you can have that in your heart, where you got that tenderness and that compassionate love that God has for people, and you have the truth He wants us to lay hold of, now you've got a combination that can set people free from unsound doctrine, unsound practice, from carnal lives, lukewarm lives, from compromise. Nothing gets people out of their lukewarmness and their carnality better and faster than rubbing up against people that are happily and zealously and joyfully and excitedly serving the Lord Jesus. Anyway, it's not of human origin. Behind every idol, there's a devil. Doesn't matter if it's a gold idol, a mental idol, mammon. People are being led astray by fallen spirits. The number one way the devil works is by wrong ideas. We read in Timothy 4:1 about people being led astray by doctrines taught by devils. The number one way that people are led astray is wrong ideas. Bad ideas. Unsound ideas. What happens is someone gets a desire to do something they shouldn't do. They're going to have a hard time crossing that bridge unless they have a justification that gives them permission to cross that bridge. If they don't have that justification, they might do it once or twice and then be shy about doing it again because they're afraid of the hot burner. But as soon as they come up with the justification, says, you can do this over and over and over again, it doesn't matter. They believed in a lie of the devil. And now there's problems. Let me give you a common problem we face. Everyone sees this. Let's say you got a church and they have the standard evangelical eternal security doctrine. You said a prayer once. Now you're saved. You can't be lost. You're on the road to heaven. Doesn't matter if you live like a devil. You got eternal. I've been around people, they argue, well, I know my son's practicing homosexual. He's been there for years, but he asked Jesus in his heart 10, 12 years ago. I know he's saved. Oh, you do? We have a similar problem in falling away circles, don't we? Oh, we're going to fix this eternal security problem because we're going to teach that people, you can fall away if you sin. Oh, now you get people that, I can get saved tomorrow. You know? We're going to face this problem no matter which side of the aisle we're on that question. You're going to have people, they're going to find an excuse to keep their sin. And their sin doesn't keep them from salvation. Their unbelief doesn't keep them from salvation. Well, the fact of the matter is, if you are truly born again of the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, you're not going to be wallowing in the cesspool. And if you fall in, you're going to be getting out of there lickety-split. If you are born again by the same incorruptible seed, the Word of God, that is a word, a powerful work that's going to give you victory. Men are taken, it says in 2 Timothy 2:26, into demonic traps to do the devil's will. Men are trapped. We start seeing this, it'll give us a little bit more compassion. And as we're talking at lunch, a little less judgmentalism in the matter. You know, if we can get into our heart that compassion the Lord Jesus had. When you look at Him in conversation with people and being assaulted, and He could see plainly that this was really accusation against His character, accusation against the fact He's really the Son of God. He doesn't respond in like, does He? Instead of answering this objection, defending Himself, He gives them a piece that they need to hear. It makes them think and reflect. When He's on the cross being crucified, forgive them. They know not what they do. He was concerned about the fact that there were people created in the image of God that are led astray by the lies of the devil. We need somehow, some way to be in a place where we don't look at people, saved or lost, as the enemy. That we look at the lies of the devil and the fallen spirits of the devil and the devil himself, they are the enemy. And we do what we can do to set people free from that tyranny and bring people into the wonderful light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paganism is deceitful. We read in Proverbs 14:12 and in Proverbs 16:25, there is a way that seems right to a man, and the end thereof is the way of death. Boy, that's an awful thought. You can have a human being that thinks they're right, they think they're on a way that leads to salvation, and it leads to death. That's a scary thought, isn't it? The Pharisees thought they were whole and they didn't need a doctor. The fact that they thought that they were good enough, they didn't need a doctor, and they resisted the message of the Lord Jesus, God manifest in flesh, their Messiah, was in their presence. And it was like water off a duck's back, wasn't it? In Matthew 7, we have people say, Lord, Lord, we taught in Your name. We cast out devils in Your name. We did miracles in Your name. And the Lord says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. I got about a handful of verses in the Bible that when I read them, I tremble. This is one of them. We have people here who who claim the name of the Lord Jesus. And they didn't just show up on church once a week or once a month. They definitely weren't people that came to church for candlelight service on Christmas Eve and maybe Easter morning. These people were teaching in Jesus' name. They were casting out devils, or at least they thought they were, in Jesus' name. They were doing miracles, or they thought they were, in Jesus' name. I take it that they're actually doing stuff. And the Lord says, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." That's a terrifying thought. You can be going through Christian motions and not be right with God. You can be an evangelical and not be right with God. The scary thing is, man is not anywhere near as objective as he thinks he is. Every man thinks he's objective. Not one in 1,000 men are really objective. Those that are true believers. Now, what's interesting about this is when you see the danger here, you can be religious and going to church and talking about Jesus and not be saved. The greatest danger does not lie in the odious things that we know are odious paganism. You know what? When it comes to serious evangelicals, I'm not worried about guys wearing earrings and guys wearing long hair, and I'm not worried about rock and roll music. I hardly see that as a threat at all to serious Christians. That's a threat to the lukewarm church. It's not a threat to serious Christians. What's a threat is the stuff that we don't see is odious paganism. That's the greatest danger that we face. The stuff that we don't recognize could undermine our seriousness, it could undermine our devotion, that could undermine our seeking first the things of God, that could leave us up in heaven saying, "Man, that's a lot of wood, hay, and stubble. What was I thinking?" Paganism is growing worse, too, in the world around us. We've talked about that. It's getting blacker and blacker in this world. Ultimately, Matthew 24:37 says, "As it was in the days of Noah." In Luke 17:28, "As it was in the days of Lot." In other words, as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. This world, in the last days, before the Lord comes back, is going to be just as black and dark as it was before the world was judged in the days of Noah and the flood. It's going to be just as dark as it was in Sodom and Gomorrah. We're going to have the same sexual sin rampant in the world. We are going to have the low view of life, which issues in sacrifice of children and abortion. We are going to have the idolatry. And we're going to have all these little pagan forms. Maybe some we read about in the Bible and some that are just obvious to the spiritual. These are pagan things. Night comes when no man can work. It's going to be so dark in this world that it's going to be virtually impossible to do anything for God, except for those that have the special protection like the 144,000 protected of God. That's Matthew 9:4. Matthew 24:12, "Due to the increased iniquity of the love of the most shall grow cold." Think about this. The evangelical church is growing more lukewarm and more cold. Everybody with an ounce of discernment can see that. Why? It tells right here. The increase of iniquity. And a lot of that iniquity isn't that they're getting a diet of things that are gross wickedness. They're just filling their stomach with things that's not worth anything for eternity. They're living for the things of this life. That's iniquity. Iniquity isn't a certain class of wickedness. Iniquity is what leads you into unbelief, regardless of what kind it is. What leads you away from wholehearted devotion to Christ. The temptations that would lead you into pursuing mammon or covetousness, there's just as much iniquity in that as a temptation that would lead you into homosexuality. There's just as much iniquity. You know, the devil doesn't care how he deceives you. He could care less if he has to use darkness, the dark side of the spectrum, to get you into disobedience. Or if he gets you on the clean side, he could care less, just as long as he gets you. He wants you to join him in shaking your fist at the living God and saying, I'm not going to do things your way, I'm going to do things my way. So he doesn't care where he gets you. He will get you if you will not submit to light. So paganism is deceitful, paganism is growing worse. But here's another thought. Paganism is incorrigible. It can be fixed in an individual. It cannot be fixed in this world. We read in several passages in the Gospels that the strong man cannot have his goods spoiled unless the strong man is first bound. In other words, this world cannot be fixed up and cleaned up, will not be fixed up and cleaned up until the Lord Himself descends from heaven and binds the strong man. And then his goods can be spoiled. If this is true, why would evangelicals give their life, decades of their life, trying to make this world a better place to live in, trying to clean it up? That's like deciding, you know what, I'm going to polish the brass in the Titanic before it goes under. Why would anyone waste their time polishing the brass in the Titanic? Let's get the lifeboats out and persuade people to get in the lifeboats. This world's like the Titanic. It's going down. It's not a maybe. It's a definite. It's just a matter of fact. It's a matter of time. Let's not try and polish the brass. Let's not try and improve the orchestra. Let's get people into the lifeboats. You know, paganism. If the Lord Jesus could not come down here and convince the world to forsake their ways. Love manifest in flesh. Nobody ever had more truth. Nobody ever had more gentleness. Nobody ever had more love. Nobody ever had better arguments. He did not sway the Pharisees. A couple of them were saved, but Pharisees weren't swayed. Sadducees weren't saved. The Romans weren't swayed. The Jewish nation wasn't swayed. They're representative of the entire world. Samaritans weren't swayed. Few of them were saved. The nations weren't swayed. If the Lord Jesus Himself couldn't come down here with perfect love, perfect grace, perfect arguments, perfect truth, and persuade the world to change their ways, how do you think that we can? We can't. What do we think we're going to do? There's no way I'm going to walk up to the devil and persuade him, excuse me, could you come off the throne and quit ruling the world and give me a chance to clean it up? That's not going to happen. It's not going to happen until the Lord comes down here and does it by force. When He violently, forcibly takes the devil off of His throne, casts him into hell, takes the Antichrist off his throne, casts him into hell, rounds up all the fallen angels, casts them into hell for 1,000 years, and then removes every ungodly, unconverted individual, and removes all ungodliness from the face of the earth, and we start over. It's an incorrigible problem. And it can only be fixed by eradication. So in the meantime, our job, not trying to clean the world up, is to call men out of the world. To get people to come out of the world, to live separate from this world. To gather in little believers, congregations of believers. I don't care if you do it the Baptist way. I don't care if you do it the Brethren way or the Bible church way. I don't care if you do it the home church way, but do it. Gather together with believers into little groups of faithful believers who are going the right direction. They're going the road of more light instead of going the road direction of more darkness. They're not going to drift with the apostasy. They're consciously standing against apostasy. They're not going to go on the road of apostasy. Gather with these believers, fellowship with these believers, and then preach the gospel to those around you. And give light to the carnal, deceived evangelicals around us. And get these people to come out and be separate. The picture is like David with his mighty men in the wilderness, isn't it? You had the pretend king in Jerusalem. Saul, type of the Antichrist. The real king was in the wilderness. And his disciples gathered unto him. With Christ, outside the camp. You know, what's interesting about this world too is, we talked earlier that the world is divided against itself. You know, a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. And the world is a raging sea of contending pagan agendas. Republicans against Democrats. America against Russia. This economic policy against that economic policy. Catholicism against Protestantism. Science against religion. Countries against countries. There's always fighting. There's always struggles. And the picture in the scriptures of the world is a raging sea. And one of the pictures, like in Daniel, you've out of this raging sea, the Babylonian Empire arises. And out of the raging sea, the Medo-Persian Empire arises. And out of the raging sea, the Greek Empire arises. And out of the raging sea, the Roman Empire arises. And they fight and they clash and they're going for supremacy and they're going to be the top dog and they're going to conquer and they're going to take and they're going to steal and they're fighting and raging against each other. And the believers are supposed to be separate from this. We're not supposed to be siding with the Republican wave against the Democrat wave. As they clash together in the sea. The believers, as individuals and as little fellowships, the believers should be set. We should be above this. In our little barks, as some of the hymns say, which just means boat. Floating above all these raging seas. Apart and separate from these clashing agendas. Who cares whether the Democrats or the Republicans control America? It's all for the Antichrist anyway. Who cares whether they let prayer into public schools or not? I'd rather see prayer in the public schools than no prayer, but the fact of the matter is, the world is going to have their things they're going to fight over and they're going to wrangle over and they're going to contend over. And we make little or no gain if we get involved in these contentions, these wrangles, and get on the world's playing field and play the world's battles on the world's rules. Because if you get on the world's battlefield and you join the world's battles and play the world's battles with the world's rules, you're going to get influenced by the world's spirit. It's impossible to not. We're supposed to rise above this. To be unique. To walk in the truth that the Lord Jesus holds out to us. And to walk in that grace and that love and that mercy that's held out to us. And be a completely unique thing. That's different from the spirit of the world and different from the raging contentions of the world. And instead of fighting with each other over little things that are secondary, join together. Standing for the most important truths that the world needs to hear between now and the second coming of the Lord. I myself absolutely convinced the church is not going to go through the tribulation. But I got bigger fish to fry than to fight with every believer that I meet that's serious and devoted and thinks they're going to go through the tribulation. I believe that a believer cannot lose his salvation if he's really saved. But most of my dearest friends believe that you can lose your salvation. I'm not going to fight over that point. I'm going to fight over this antinomian spirit that uses eternal security or uses falling away as an excuse to stay in sin. I don't have to repent because I can lose my salvation. I can get it back. I can repent tomorrow. Oh, I don't have to worry about my sin because I can't be lost. I don't want to start fighting with devoted believers over smaller issues. We got some big issues in this world that are taking people to hell. And if I'm going to start arguing with people over prophecy and actually get a little worked up over it, what am I going to get worked up over? The fact you take it literally. The Lord literally is coming back. He is going to clean this mess up. He's dead serious. There is a literal tribulation. There is a literal kingdom. There is a literal second coming. I'll argue and fight for that. Get worked up over. You better believe it. But if I got dear brothers and we start disagreeing the differences, fine. You don't answer to me. I'm not going to fight over those things. So there's important things to fight over. Like the fact of the second coming. The fact that we're to take prophecy literally. Let the world rage and fight. We need to rise above the raging and fighting and focus on the few things that actually depend on the church being fruitful and faithful in the last days. And again, I don't care if you regard yourselves Baptist or Bible church or brethren or a home church or a garage church. Just gather with believers and be faithful in the last days. Let's close. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for this revelation that You've given us in Your Word. Lord, help us to be faithful in the last days. Help us to rise above this tangling and striving and fighting that tears the world apart and tears Your church apart. And help us to earnestly contend for the things that really do matter the most. Help us, Lord, not to be overcome by this paganism, but to overcome it. Help us not to be influenced by paganism, but to rise above it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.